Well, God's good. There is a lot going on, and I know everybody's full of things that the Lord has spoken to us over the years that's kind of coming to light right now. We're in the last of the last days. So it's like, I believe we're prepared for these days to be full of joy and to be full of praise and excitement and not to be worried, not to be afraid. It says, I think it's in Luke 21, maybe, where it says, look up. Or maybe it's John. Yeah, look up. Hold up your head. Draws nigh. That's right. There was something that was really on my heart the past couple of months that I want to share. And it's kind of a framework so you guys can chew up the hay and spit out the sticks and fill in the gaps. But I was really blessed by Tabernacles this year, the Feast of Tabernacles. I've always, you know, I went through some years of going to a Torah Bible study back. One of our friends, Jeremiah Balloon, I don't know if y'all know Jeremiah or Mike Balloon, his dad, we've gone to his study for some years. This was, I don't know how many years ago now, but Jeremiah and I still talk and hang out and stuff. But one of the things we were doing back then was looking for Jesus in the Torah, you know, in the feasts and in the Old Testament and Genesis, Exodus, in the depth. I think of that verse where it says the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can never exhaust this. You could spend a lifetime. I'm amazed when there's older guys that I talk to and they're just getting gem, you know, revelations, new things, things they've never seen before. And so it's fun to come together. There's nothing new under the sun. And if God wrote down everything, the books would be, it says, would be inexhaustible. So he's given us the diamond in the rough here. And there's the white fire is what he's constantly revealing to us and teaching us out of this word. And like what Melissa, what you were talking about before, it's so important and powerful. Hey, guys. Good morning. To read the word because it creates our worldview, our biblical worldview, the way, the lens that we see things, situations, and this world and what's going on. So today we're going to actually be in Leviticus 23. but I promise. Yeah. I thought that that would be received. Yeah. I thought that that would be received about like that. But I tell you, there's tremendous life in what we're going to read today. So I pray that the Lord would bring it to life and give it the life that I'm seeing. So let's pray. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you. We did come in today just with worshiping and praising. We come in just thanking you and praising your holy name because you are just awesome. And we come humbly. Because we have nothing apart from you. We thank you. Your Holy Spirit is present with us. You say you'll never leave us or forsake us. So we thank you for those promises that we can stand on and rely on in this shaky, crazy world. Your word is solid. Solid, solid foundation. So we stand and come. We could just read anything in this word today and know that there's something being done in us. We want the white fire of the word to speak to us today, not just the black type, but your Holy Spirit who you've given us in these days. Jesus said, I got to go back so I can send the Holy Spirit back so that you're with us everywhere all the time to teach us and comfort us and encourage us and sanctify us and convict us and grow us and make us who you've created us to be, Father. We thank you for these times. We thank you for this word. And I pray today that you would speak to us. And we thank you that your sheep hear your voice. So we thank you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for being present with us today. We thank you that this is not a wasted trip for any of us to be here. This is an appointed time today that we have. Time is a limited resource. And you've committed to us to be with us here. So we thank you. It's not wasted. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to share, we're going to start, if everybody wants to turn to Leviticus 23. if there's some dryness to this message, I pray that the Holy Spirit just puts the water in it that actually is in Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the fall feasts that we just finished. I think that the feasts are, you know, we don't celebrate them like they did, and like the Jewish people still do, because Jesus fulfilled probably all of them. I hesitate to speak too much on these fall feasts because really the spring feasts are the ones that that's already happened. And the fall feasts, they say, are the ones that are still to come with Jesus's return. And so Tabernacles, for whatever reason, this year, and the American Christian church, I don't even know, really speaks much about these much at all. But I'm always, as those seasons are going on, especially a lot of people in our church, we're always mindful of these verses, particularly, you know, Passover, Easter, you know, that's always going on. And we're celebrating that, and where our families are together and stuff like that. So we're very familiar with those spring feasts, but we don't really talk about much about the fall feasts. But in the Jewish community, they're huge. Yom Kippur, you know, Rosh Hashanah, and Tabernacles. And even Tabernacles kind of trails off because it's the last one. It's a joyful celebration. So we're going to start Leviticus. We'll kind of journey through here, like I said, just building a little bit of a framework. And again, this is more of just like, I'm just sharing. I'm just giving you some of my musings from the last month and a half. And strangely, one of the reasons I share is because I really saw, I was getting, the Lord was speaking to me through this. And then everything that was happening with Israel, just everything just was like, came to life. And so I just wanted to share just a little bit of where I was, you know, September and October, just the quiet, small journey that I was on by myself, really just reading through the word and what the Lord was leading me through. So we'll start in Leviticus 23. Let's see. It says, we'll start in 23:23. So starting in Leviticus 23:1, it's where it starts talking about the feasts and the festivals. There's eight of them, or seven of them. Some people say seven. Eight would be the Sabbath, when the weekly Sabbath it talks about. But we're going to start over in 23:23. And it says, Leviticus 23:23 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So this is talking about Rosh Hashanah. Okay. "You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So this is talking about Yom Kippur. So we're talking about the fall feasts. "And you shall no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything upon his day. beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. There's a lot there. It's wordy. But anybody that is, I know a lot of you guys have studied these feasts and these festivals just over the years, just as a believer. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but they're powerful. Yes.
When he says you will afflict your souls, what does he say?
So, yeah, so Yom Kippur, big picture, and that's what we're about to kind of talk about, just the big picture of these feasts, is it was a solemn, like a repentance, a fasting. Yeah, that's a way to afflict your souls, a fasting. It's a somber festival, feast. But everything, you always see God's hand. You see the conviction of sin. You see the death and the resurrection. You see both in each one of these. So when we kind of, if we were to go back to 23:1, you know, it starts with the very first one it talks about. It's the Sabbath. It's just talking about the weekly Sabbath. So just the rest. So then it goes into Passover, which starts at Nisan. Then it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the day after Passover. Then First Fruits, then Pentecost. So those are the spring ones. Okay, there's four of them if you don't count the Sabbath one. So there are four spring feasts. Then it goes into the fall ones, which we just got out of, which was trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then tabernacles or booths. And there's two or three different names for these different feasts. And I'm definitely not there's so much depth to a lot of these that I'm just a layman. I mean, I work at Walmart. Okay, and I study this stuff. Just I'm nothing. I really am. But God's going to use all of us in these days. So this is what He's got. So we study. We come together. We share what the Lord's putting on our hearts, and we iron sharpens iron. But like I said, I really wanted to share out of Tabernacles and really coming out of these fall festivals, what I was seeing and these small things. And I say what I was seeing, it's things that I never saw in Tabernacles before, or really maybe made note of or really thought much about, I guess. But just kind of to touch on a few things in there, I just made a few notes here. One of them is just talking about the calendars in the Bible. So there's two calendars in the Bible, the civil calendar, which is Genesis to Exodus 12, and then the religious calendar. The first month in the civil calendar is Tishri, starting in the fall, about September. The seventh month is Nisan, starting in the spring, about the time of March or April. Exodus, and I say this because this is one of those things that's been in the back of my mind that I've never dug into. But I kind of researched a bit more this fall because I'm like, wait, what even is that? I've just kind of glossed over it, read through it, not really put much thought to it. But maybe there's something to it, right? So in Exodus 12:1, where God changed to the religious calendar, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And he goes in and he's going to talk about Passover. You know, we were singing, Melissa was leading us in a song about the Lamb of God this morning. When I first became a believer, I didn't even understand what that meant. Like, how's Jesus a lamb? Like, why is he the Lamb of God? Well, it comes from the Passover, right? We know that as Christians that have been around. You know, we know that, but I didn't know that as a new believer. I didn't know what that meant, the Lamb of God. It was prophesied way before Jesus came. You know, when you think about God and his wisdom and his sovereignty and everything that he is, for Jesus to come and die on Passover and fulfill 300 prophecies, you're just like, whoa. You know, and even during Tabernacles, I mean, and I'm not going to go into this, but off conversation, if anybody wants to talk, and I mean, y'all are talking, we're all talking, it's just interesting. You know, you look at Israel being attacked the other day, the day after the last day of this Tabernacles. Okay, Jesus spoke in the Feast of Tabernacles on John 7. We'll read it here in just a minute. The last day of Tabernacles. What did he say? What did it mean? You know, so it's good. That's kind of where I'm saying it's good to have this framework of what these feasts and festivals are and some of the detail of it, because it's actually things that Jesus was talking about and saying and doing. He was fulfilling all of these. So, again, just to kind of take a pause in this fall to kind of go, wait, what are these feasts and what do they mean? And what does it mean to afflict your soul? Or what does it mean to build a tent? Why are we building tents? You know, do we do them as Christians? You know, there's all these questions. We don't really. Jesus fulfilled everything. So there's not, I don't have a statement on that at all. I don't do these. My family's, you know, everybody's moving about and I'm going to work and stuff. I mean, it's just been funny. I did have a trip that kind of came to me during this time where I went down to Salado with Coopers and Milligan's, a couple of people, and it was just a real peaceful, calm time. It just so happened it was during this time. And Tabernacles is a time, it's a rejoicing, fun, building tents with your kids, camping out, sort of a festival. That is, you know, but there's not like a law today to say to do this, you know, but it's good to look at it and read it. So that's kind of what we're doing today, is we're just reading and saying, what is this? You know, what is this feast? So the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is the third great annual pilgrimage festival when the Jewish people gather together in Jerusalem, not only to remember God's provision in the wilderness, but also to look ahead to that promised messianic age when all nations will flow to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So it's one of the pilgrimage feasts where they would go to Jerusalem. There's three of them. And, you know, what does that mean? Why would they go there? You know, so it's interesting. It's just good to have this framework and this background. Because it might make you have some questions. You know, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why were they there? You know, what were they doing there? You know, it creates questions and maybe answers that we could find through some of these feasts. In Numbers, this was something that really caught me this year. In Numbers 29, it describes these sacrifices. You know, we just read a lot about sacrifices. And something that I never really thought about for some reason, or just because maybe it's just not right front and center in us here in America or anything, but I did the math on it. There's 191 animals killed during Tabernacles. Bulls, like 13 bulls on the first day, 12 bulls, like big animals. You know, Liam, we bought a half a cow this year and went out to Weatherford and went to the slaughterhouse and, you know, homeschoolers, you do weird stuff, like go out to watch a processing plant, you know, and see how things actually happen, you know. Oh, yeah. I was fascinated. We went out there like three times just to kind of, because you kind of tell them what cuts you want, what all you want. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but, you know, this meat that's at the supermarket actually comes from somewhere. anyways, a friend of our raises cattle, so we bought this from them. Anyways, it was interesting, but I thought about that. You know, we did this back in July, and I thought about that during this time, just because you think about even, you know, my mind goes down these rabbit trails, that even thinking about in these last times, when you read through Ezekiel and Revelations and you see what is the end time play, or what is, you've heard about, you know, the temple and the Temple Mount. And right now there's a lot of conversation. There's the Temple Institute, I think it's called, that's, you know, they've got all the tools and all the you know, stuff for the temple to do sacrifices. And that's where they're heading. That's like something to watch for. There's, you know, Revelations calls it the abomination of desolation, and I think Ezekiel and Daniel. But I can't imagine if they were to do this, you know, slaughtering 191 animals, blood everywhere. And this is a huge, you know, 20 foot by 20 foot altar. You know, it's huge, and blood everywhere. And there's someone that puts firewood in there all the time to keep it burning. And, you know, there's blood everywhere. And, you know, just these pictures of these feasts, like what was that, is just kind of something that has, we don't think about. We're kind of sanitary over here in the United States. We don't even think about these things, that these priests were just covered with blood, probably, you know, just the messiness and this, the, you know, so there's that piece of this that, you know, I was just kind of chewing on a little bit this year. And like, what would that look like, you know, in this environment? You know, when you talk about, you know, Israel being attacked, and, you know, I was even going down this path this year, looking at, you know, just even over the past, you know, few weeks with everything going on with Israel. You know, you go back to like Genesis 15, really, when you talk about whose land is this. You know, it's not an 8,000 square mile postage stamp that they're currently on. When you go back to like Genesis 15, it's 300,000 square miles. You know, Texas is 260 something thousand square miles. It's close to Promised Land, you know. But I mean, they've never occupied that, you know, that amount. I mean, they're pushed over into, and if you really think, this is just a kind of a side note, but if you really think the peace for land thing is actually real, it really has nothing to do with peace for land. They could have a piece of land this big, and they would still, the Palestinians would still want that piece of land, because it's not about the land. It's about the people. They want the annihilation of the people, not the land. So when you go back to, you know, what God gave Abraham, it's way bigger than what they currently have. So, you know, all this stuff, I say this because there's so much timeliness in the world about, and we're all watching it as believers, well, the whole world actually, you know, but as believers, you're watching stuff that you've heard about, read about for years, you know, and you're seeing things come to pass. You know, Paul said we were in these last days. Paul said that in the New Testament. You know, but when you think about a 6,000 year history, you know, 2,000 years from, you know, Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, you know, they were on the last half of that bell-shaped curve. They're over here. So Paul could have said and did say, we're in the last part of history. You know, another reason why I'm more of like a 6,000 year guy. As far as like recorded history. But when you look at like, you know, the last days, and we're there. I mean, we're right there. You can see it. You know, there's labor pains. There's everything. Even, you know, you look at just the history of Israel, and even late 1800s, early 1900s, there were men, Jews, that had a vision for land. And they said, I believe the Lord has told me, I don't remember the guy's name. You guys might remember there was the Zionist, the original kind of Zionist guy that had this vision of like, you know, we're to have land again, and people were to, the Jews were to come back to this. And that's, you know, even the Hebrew language wasn't even, you know, prevalent. It was like the late 1800s. Yeah, it was almost dead. You know, it was like little smatterings here and there. But even there was a movement back in the late 1800s to have the Hebrew language reintroduced. So this is all recent, you know, if you were to think about that, and you look at like 1917 England and all this stuff that was commissioned to say, okay, they are to have a land now. So all this stuff is relatively recent, you know, even if, you know, 1917 is recent. And Herzl, there you go. Herzl, he was original, kind of had a vision for this. So, you know, going back, we could, this is just, we're rabbit trailing a little bit, but this is the time we're in. So it's good to refresh and to go, wait, what was the original, you know, what did God originally give to Abraham? And it's an interesting thing. Cooper and I were talking last night, just kind of, when you really start talking about, you know, Muslims and, Ishmael and Isaac, just, there is so much depth. We could talk, we could have studies for just, it's the whole Bible, you know, it's just so interesting. Even going into Galatians, you know, talk about the bond woman and, you know, that they'll never get along. You know, this was from the beginning, Cain and Abel. I mean, you can go all the way back to, you can go way far back. I had a conversation at work yesterday with a lady, precious, precious lady. I love this lady. She works for me. She's probably about 50. She's a Muslim. And I've shared with you guys, my last store was 90% like Middle Eastern. And I got sent to that store, didn't know anything about it. I was on vacation. I was in Virginia, actually. And my boss called and said, hey, when do you come back? And I said, Monday. And he's like, as soon as you get back, you go straight to this store. And he gave me the store number, didn't know anything about it. And sure enough, I get there, I go back, and it is like all Middle Eastern. And the manager there was a Middle Eastern guy. They let him go because he had hired so many Middle Eastern people. And the demographic for the area was only like 2% Middle Eastern, but the store was like 90% Middle Eastern. So it's not, had a lot of favoritism. There were so many problems there with a lot of different people stuff. Well, that was one of the most amazing experiences. I learned so much being at that store and just some very precious people. There were a couple of people that got saved, became Christians through this experience, just through, you know, your everyday life. I wouldn't consider myself an evangelist type guy. I'm more of somebody that's going to probably be alongside you and walk with you. And I think this may have ministered to a couple of people there, and they became Christians. And there were a couple of refugee families there that had to flee Iran because of persecution in that country. So there was that. I mean, you never know. You plant seeds and you don't know what's going to happen later. You know, they'll remember things and things that are said and maybe the way you reacted on things or whatever. But anyways, it was kind of really my first experience with Muslims, like close contact. I lived right there, you know, so you learn about their, you know, a lot of their stuff, shadows, you know, you'll see some of their festivals and stuff. It's kind of tied in different Baha'i faith comes out of Iran. So there was people that were Baha'i there. There's a lot of different stuff that I learned just being there. But this conversation that I had, I say that because this conversation I had yesterday, good morning, Lynn. I always feel like I need to start over maybe and kind of get you up to speed. But yeah. I think right now it's kind of been rambling. Apart from reading, we read through Leviticus 23. Yeah. Then everybody had to wake everybody up after that. Yeah. So this conversation I had yesterday with a lady, she's a Muslim lady, and she doesn't wear a hijab, but she wears a hat all the time. And she's had a lot of problems in her marriage. And, you know, I'm pretty transparent with her. And I tell her, I'm not really sure how to minister to you or to share with you, but I'll tell you, as a Christian, you know, I would talk to your husband. I would love to talk to your husband. Because I know what my personal experience is, it's my fault. You know, but I also don't want to give her, I want her to understand her sin too, because it's real easy to go, he's a jerk, you know, and he's the problem. But if it were me and him, I'd be like, you're the problem. Okay, so I'd go there. But when I'm talking to her, it's a little bit different. In this conversation, we've had some conversations just over the last few months, but yesterday she was really, she'd missed a few days, and I was just kind of following up with her, how you doing? And I'd kind of heard she had some family stuff going on. But long story short, she had a member in her family that she hadn't, she's bitter towards. And it's the husband's sister, and there's a lot of like the husband not cleaving from the family and this kind of stuff, and the sister-in-law being kind of invasive and this and that. But she was throwing a birthday party for her son, and the son, who's 28 or so, didn't want this lady to come. She didn't want her to come, so she didn't invite her. Well, the husband's mad. Well, so it created this opportunity to talk about forgiveness. And I really I've said this for years, and I think we've all can say this, is that really that's probably a fundamental thing in our faith is forgiveness, to walk in forgiveness, to not be bound in unforgiveness. And my encouragement to her was that I said, hey, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. She's not perfect. It would be so powerful if you just told her that you love her. Just start with telling her, hey, I love you. And you say, because God is merciful. I said, it all depends on your view of God. He is loving and merciful. He loves you. He loves me. He loves her. You can love her through his love through you. I shared that. And, you know, you guys all know this. But what I thought about last night was she has no Holy Spirit to draw on. These are words. We can talk about God because she's praying to God. You know, and these Muslims pray to God. The God of Abraham, actually. But Jesus said, you only come to the Father except by him. He's the only way. You know, so there is something lacking there. And when I say something, it's like everything, really. You know, but it's like the Jewish people. You got to understand, like, there is a blindness that is put on them for our sakes. So whether it's this time and you know, at some point that will come off. You know, at some point the Jews will come in. At some point they will say, that's my Messiah. That was him that we killed. And there's a lot already that have. A lot that have ministered to me over the years. Probably one of the biggest impacts in my life was Art Katz. I don't know if you guys know who Art was, but yeah, I know a lot of you guys have been around, but Art had a huge, I still read Art stuff. I still listen to Art. You know, because especially now, you know, his place is up for sale, by the way, $250,000. His place, which is another conundrum. Yeah, I don't know if y'all knew Art's vision, but he had a vision that there would be a day. In fact, I got a text from a good friend of mine the other day. Hey, Jeff, is there anybody in your congregation that can take a family of Jewish people? I have a rabbi friend in Israel, and there's families trying to flee, but the boats are full and the airplanes aren't flying in and out, but they're looking for places to house families and individuals. Do you have anything? So I just sent a group. There was like a group thread of guys and people. But my point is, do y'all remember Art having this vision? That was Ben Israel up in Minnesota. Yes. He had a place. Reggie still lives there. Reggie's
a refuge for Jews.
Yes, that was his vision. Was he said, prepare yourself. In the last days, there will be Jews fleeing Israel. You know, and when he's saying this, nobody really knows. You know, you can look at, you know, we'll read some scriptures today that we can kind of read through some of this. But I just thought it was kind of interesting. So we do a Wednesday study over at the Dallas church with a brother named Travis that's has a Bible study with Reggie. Does anybody know Reggie Kelly? Was like next to Art for many, many years, lived up in Israel. Used to kind of go to Emmanuel years ago, I think, lived here locally, moved up to Art's place and was with Art for many, many years. He's kind of the one that's still carrying on Art's message. Well, he has a study with Travis that's online. They talk for hours, but it's always just deep, meaty, good stuff. But Travis does a Wednesday study with us at the Fort Worth church now. We just started doing that church. We were meeting just in Gibson's homes and our homes and different places. But it's really got kind of, it's an end time sort of focused study, but it's really powerful. But you know, I say all this because this is all just the current event stuff that's going on with Israel, right? There's, and I know we're all watching and we're all praying and we're all seeing what is the Lord doing? You know, what is going on? There's natural, like in the world split, they don't know what to do. They're like, you know, there's always a Jewish sentiment within the church that Art would squash. Art was like, that's an illusion. You know, they'll come in your house, they'll be rude, they'll, you know, and he would describe, you know, Art was probably harder on the Jewish people. He was Jewish, you know, so he came out of, so he was, you know, he had a different take on it, I guess, as far as like the end times Jew, his message, I don't know if you would say it was more to Gentiles or Jews. I don't know. But it ministered to me. I know that for sure. I was impacted. In fact, I was supernaturally healed. I probably shared this before. It's one of those like moments that I'll never forget it. But I was like, Art was coming to speak at Fort Worth one time. And I was like, I was working at Williamson Printing, and everybody there was like sick. Like, you know, they'd get sick, and it's everybody had the same thing, and it'd be like 7 or 8 days they'd be sick, and everybody had the same exact thing, like dozens of people. And I hadn't been sick in years, and I was, you know, I was a new believer, and I don't even believe in sickness, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you know. And I would say I'm still that way, by the way. But I haven't been to a doctor in like 40 years. I can't even remember actually ever really going to a doctor. I don't know if that was good or bad. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm afraid if I go, they'll find all kind of problems. So I just stay away. Might be more foolishness. But one night, Art was coming to speak at Fort Worth, and I was like, I had just like, I mean, hours, I was so excited. I was looking forward to it. And I mean, handful of hours before that day, I started getting a real bad headache. And I mean, a fever like you wouldn't believe. And I was like, oh, you know, here it is. You know, this is exactly what everybody at work was describing, right? And I mean, like fever, like, and I'm a baby. Like if I get a fever, I'm like fetal position, okay? I read something the other day that said God gave women labor so they could understand how men feel when they get a fever. So, huh? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Babies, big baby. But anyways, I was curled up like a little baby on my couch with my 102 or 103 fever, had just gotten it. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, but Art's coming. And I don't even believe in sickness, and I'm never sick. And I'm reading through all the scriptures that say, by his stripes I'm healed, you know, have elders of the church lay hands. You know, I looked at every single healing, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, if you're healed, get up. And I didn't feel it. But I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling me. So I pull my weak little wimpy body off the couch. I go shower like a little baby. By the time I got to Emmanuel Fort Worth and touched that, and I still remember, because I remember this exact thought, I was touching that door, the left door, going into Emmanuel, not one even symptom of sickness, like nothing, not no fever, not even, you know, sometimes you'll have like a hangover fever, like still kind of getting over, you know, that kind of thing, nothing. And I will tell you, God heals. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you that healing is for his people. It is for his church. Have I been sick since I got COVID? I was down for a few days. It was probably one of the greatest blessings I had. Walmart had to make you miss for some days. Tam and I like hung out, and it was like one of the greatest times. Because usually our vacations, we're going somewhere. Had to stay home, and it was awesome. Wouldn't wish it on anybody, but God turns everything together for our good. So, and he knows, I'll go. My boss even said, Jeff, you can't step foot in this building. It was a real serious thing at Walmart, you know, and I'll work through anything. I mean, arm dangling, you know, whatever. I'll keep going, you know, but so it was a blessing. So, but my point in all of this, I would say, is this: Tabernacles is about, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. I had sort of an experience this fall where I was reading and studying and looking into, and the Lord was revealing to me some stuff out of Tabernacles that I'd never seen before, and I wanted to share it. So that's to catch you up, Cliff Notes version of the first few minutes. God is our provider. God is our provider. God is our provider. That is the message today. But it sounds so just God's provision. That's what I titled. I was driving this morning. I was like, what would I title? Because they always ask me, hey, what's the title of that? I don't know. Pick a name. So they want me to come up with a name before. God's our provider. That's who he is. And what does that mean? In everything. And it may be more now that we need to know this and remind ourselves of this. Because Tabernacles is a remembrance of the 40-year journey through the wilderness. It's an 11-day journey. You know, leaving Egypt, it's 11 days. Why did they go 40 years? Because God doesn't do things the way that... If you're in his camp, you're going a different way. You know, I see people all the time, I read this thing and I started a business. It started right up and I made $10 billion. If you're a Christian, it ain't going to happen that way. right? I mean, you're going to go the 40, you're going to go the wilderness way. You're in a different camp as a believer. You're in a different camp. Why? Because you prayed, God, make me who you've created me to be. If you've ever said that small, scary prayer, prepare yourself. This life is just a vapor. It's just here and gone. So to put all of our hope, what's up, guys? All right, let's close in prayer. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. We're talking about tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're talking about God's provision and how he provides for us in everything. You know, when you think about the wilderness journey, I think about boot camp. You know, and I thought about this just a few weeks ago. I thought about, you know, when I went through FOW, you know, you see these brochures when you're going to go in the Corps, and you see these guys, they have like these senior boots on and they've got a sword and they're like cool looking guys, you know. Well, FOW, dude, shave your head, no sleep, no food, lose your voice. You're just completely trashed by the end of this thing. Same thing my junior year. I went through this thing called Hell Week. I was on this group called RVs. I had a pulled Achilles tendon. I had a messed up, I forget what the plantar, whatever that thing is on the body. And I had to run in combat boots, and the squad I was in was the running squad. Worst experience of my life. And they call it Hell Week for a reason. And mine was just, it's really not that bad, and that it's not like buds or anything like that, but it was really bad for me because I was tore up. And I don't remember how I got all those injuries. It's probably trying to, I don't know. But anyways, it was really bad. But here's the point. I thought about the wilderness experience in tabernacles, because that's what tabernacles is. They're booths. They would build these booths, and it would be a reminder of God's provision through the wilderness. Okay, he provided manna, and guess what? Go ahead and prep, get all your prep stuff going if you want to. Right now, people are prepping like crazy. Well, guess what? You couldn't do that in the wilderness. You got a one-day supply. If you got two, it'd mildew. Why? Because God wanted to show he's the provider. I'm all for prepping and getting stuff, you know, squared away. Microgreens, I want microgreens. You know, I got to have some stuff so I can have some nutrients. It's wisdom. You prepare the horse for battle, but the battle's the Lord's. So at the end of the day, just know God's our provider. If you have nothing for whatever, and this applies for anything, this just applies for life. It's just, you know, whatever situation you're in, it's not just these end times. But I feel like my message kind of has gone more towards the end times today, which was not my intent, but it's just kind of what's front and center, I guess, in this world. But so tabernacles, it was a time where they would reflect, and they would do this every year. So every year they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? To remind ourselves, hey, God provides. So that's what we're doing. We're remembering God's provision through these years, all of us. I mean, I remember, I could just tell y'all crazy stories of God's provision of just me and, you know, my wife and my kids and not having anything, and God's provision just at the right time. You know, he just provides for his people. So just a few notes I made of tabernacles. A time when all the nation gathers together, they build shacks, booths. It might be sunny, it might be rainy. A reminder of their forefathers traveling out of Egypt and through the wilderness. This is not our home. We are pilgrims. These tabernacles are temporary, just like our bodies. It's a joyous time. We're commanded to rejoice. I think we read that somewhere. Leviticus 23:40 something. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So he's commanding us. It's like Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, because we're in a perpetual state of tabernacles, really. There's a whole message there. I'm giving you a tip of the iceberg. You guys go get the depth on this. Think about it. We have God with us. He was with them through a pillar of smoke and you know, through the day and the night, he was with them through the wilderness. And that's what is the message in tabernacles. And that's why they celebrate tabernacles. And that's why we live in this state of tabernacling with God, with the Holy Spirit. And again, we're going to get into something here in just a minute. I want to read a couple more verses. And if anybody, I mean, you got to leave. I don't know. We'll just keep going until whenever. But So it's about community and hosting. Bring in the widow, the orphan, the homeless. Share God's goodness. These are just a few little random notes that I've just made. The peril of the wedding, and they didn't come. Go out and grab the whosoever wills. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were asking about Pastor Jim. And this is a, you know, they didn't understand Jim. And one of the reasons they didn't understand Jim, because they'd watched him on Sunday mornings. And I will tell you, as somebody that spent many, many years with Jim on Monday nights, anybody that's gone to Monday nights or any other night, I rented a house from Jim for 5 years. We were together all the time. Jim's message throughout life was not 100%. Just he believed in the Luther Sunday morning, whosoever will message. But I think people, if you're just superficially listening to Jim, you won't hear the full gospel. You would hear it if you have the right, because he would talk about the chairs. He'd talk about sanctification even on Sunday, especially more towards the end of his life. But this particular brother, I can tell, had listened to Jim during a time when Jim would share his Sunday morning message, which would be so unbelievably freeing and for everybody, which is the true gospel. Even Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and not really, you know, the Pharisees would accuse Jesus himself. You know, so I'm not here to defend Jim, but I'm here to say, as a witness of somebody that walked alongside Jim, I've never met a man that lived a more clean and holy life and would even tell us, you know, you don't do this, you don't, on the side. You know, he wouldn't say this in a Sunday morning message, but he was very strong with us about how to live life. And he would speak the epistles and stuff like that, that you don't hear on a Sunday morning message as much. So if people think that that's why you got to have the full word, the full gospel. And you could hear it in Jim's messages, even on Sundays. That was a good message. It's not a heavier message, the other message, but to get the full understanding of God and who he is, it's not what I hear and see in the American church of just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it type deal. There's a holiness to God that's represented in the Bible that Jim would speak about and lived. You know, more than anybody I know, I'll say that, you know, from family life to, 50 years of ministry and many, many years of just an awesome family and wife and kids and stuff. I just say that because and I don't know if y'all run into people like this too, but people that just completely don't understand Jim because all they would listen to is a Sunday morning message and have a certain lens to see. So I don't know the full, anyways, just sharing that, just because I thought it was kind of interesting. I felt like this person didn't have a full understanding of how Jim was. They didn't really fully know him. Because I think that you could, you know, and there's different, you know, there's different, God creates some to be evangelists, some to be prophets and teachers. There's different tools in the toolbox that God's using, all of us. Iron sharpening iron. There's that brother that just rubs you the wrong way, or that sister, you know, and we're that to them, you know, but God, he hasn't made it to where, you know, everybody's exactly the same. Now I will say he makes it to the point where we're sharp, and there will be a day when we'll all be on the same team and we will be in one accord. And that comes through one way, suffering. That's a suffering. And that's what I was sharing, just circling back around to what I was sharing about boot camp and, you know, FOW and the hell weeks that I've kind of gone through on a small scale in my life. I would say all of that was used to unify a group of people through suffering and trials and troubles. Unify them more as much as you can on this, in this world, but even more so in the church. I can meet brothers just in passing that I've never met before, talk to them for 20 minutes and I know this is a brother. This is a brother. You can hear it and you just know it, and the Lord will even tell you. He will bring your friends to you, and he brings your relationships to you. And these days you'll have crazy relationships that the Lord will bring together just through his provision. So tabernacles is a remembrance like the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, I thought about I brought the communion supplies. Halverson gave me all this gear back here. We got the little cups. We're going to do communion here today. But that's another remembrance of God's faithfulness, his provision. And like we said, I think I said this at the beginning, but Jesus fulfilled these festivals in every way. And he's going to fulfill the last ones by his final return. So it will be fulfilled. He fulfilled the first ones through his Passover by coming and being the Passover lamb. You know, I would even say this is going to be weird. So just whoever edits these things, just edit this out if you want to. But I just think it's funny that there was even an eclipse that weekend. You know, when you look at, and even you can look in, I think it's Luke 21 where it says, you'll see it in the stars and the moon, you know. And
The wise men knew.
Yeah, and there's a depth there that I'm sure people that study stars and astronomy and stuff could just blow our minds, you know. I've listened to enough, just like Lou Giglio had a message years ago. I forget what it was called, but it was so powerful just about the universe and the amount of stars and Earth's. You know, when you look at just how vast the universe is, and you would think that planet Earth is right in the middle of all this. It's really not. It's like way over here. And there's this whole little solar system going on here. But when you think about all of that and that God had everything timed up where that sun, where that moon comes right over the sun in such a way that it creates a perfect halo right around it, you just got to go, wow. Wow. It's just amazing.
There's a song though that I love the most, which is says that in the stars your handiwork I see.
Yeah.
On the wind you speak with majesty.
Yeah.
You see both over land and sea.
This is the killer.
What is that to me?
What is that to me?
Oh, sing it all.
Till I saw you face to face, till I saw the wonder of your grace. Right?
So fast.
Yeah. Yeah. What is that to me? Golly, isn't that powerful?
Till I saw you face to face, and I saw the wonder of your grace. And I knew that you were more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away out there. And now you walk beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. You're everything to me.
So it's all for us, man.
Powerful. All for us. It's all for us, the bride.
Indescribable.
There you go. Indescribable.
Thank you.
Indescribable. Yeah. Anybody wants to check that out? Lou Giglio.
And then he went out and he kept going out in the universe.
Yeah. 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 And then they went in. Then they went inside to see how small a cell and this little thing within a cell that's the shape of a cross, that's just the tiniest thing that they could actually see, you know. And when you think about how many, he knows how many hairs we have or don't have for some. I heard Travis the other day, one of my friends, like, I used to have a forehead, now I got an 8. Receding deal. Yeah. I used to have a forehead, now I got an 8. But he knows, he's so interested in each one of you guys and each one of us. Just so interested, every detail with you every minute of every day. I sent a text to my kids this morning just reminding them just how much God loves them. And I didn't say this, but I really wanted to just say, keep praying, because praying, you're fellowshipping with them. And that's what it is. That's what Tabernacles is. It is God's fellowship with his people. And that is his ultimate thing, is to fellowship with his people. You know,
40 years in the desert, that was this booth's Tabernacles is symbolizing that time.
That time and his provision in that time. And I'll tell you guys, I could share so much. So Tabernacles appointed, it has a purpose. It shows us his plan of salvation. Yom Kippur of fasting to Tabernacles, when you go Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then to Tabernacles being a celebration. You see the resurrection, you see the kingdom living, you know. There's you see God with us. You see the New Testament church.
Which ones are the young people or what tabernacles?
So just the fall feast is what we're talking about. We just kind of an overview. You've got Rosh Hashanah. It starts with Rosh Hashanah. Then it goes into Yom Kippur, which is more of a somber. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. So it's blowing of trumpets. It's a new year. Yeah. But it's like prepare for battle. It's an alarm. It sounded an alarm. In fact, I saw a video that was so powerful in Israel during Rosh Hashanah where they were blowing the trumpets at the Western Wall. And I mean, there were just thousands of people. Just thousands. I mean, it was just like moving. So there's a preparation going on for the church, for the body.
A battle.
There's a battle. But the battle belongs to the Lord. He's preparing his people, but the battle belongs to the Lord. We can't ever forget that. We prepare the horse for battle. Prepare, study, read. You know, I just had so much when I sent this text this morning to my kiddos. I just had so much in me that I wanted to share and just say, guys, keep studying. Study to show yourself approved. Because to Melissa's point at the beginning, got to stay in this word. Because there's a lot of weird stuff out there. You know, I loved how Luther would say, you know, I was reading just some different Calvin, Luther. I was reading some stuff here about a month or two ago. And Luther's take on a lot of stuff, particularly what I was reading about was like predestination stuff, which you can never get to the end of that. But there was, Luther said, I can never get away from the scriptures and the sacrament. You know, you could say, you know, this is my body that was given for you. And people have whole doctrines on that. He said, this is my body. I don't know. Beyond that, I don't know. He said, this is my body. You can't go beyond that. You can, and maybe there's something there, but Luther was like, no, I'm sticking with this is my body. This is my blood. That's it. That's what you got. And so maybe he gives you some revelation, some insight, but apart from the scriptures and the sacrament, he's stuck. And so, you know, that's where it's just like, hey, there's nothing wrong with just reading even Leviticus. We're going to read through there. We'll see what God's speaking to us. The Word of God was the centerpiece. Again, just throwing out some notes that I jotted down thinking about tabernacles. They met in the square by the water gate and brought water up to the temple. Now, this was something that hit me this year. Didn't realize that part of tabernacles. There's a water libation that goes on during this time. Was anybody aware of this? This part of tabernacles?
My girl that celebrates the feasts, she kind of introduced me to all of it. She kind of told me about it. She would pour water. I don't know what she poured it into, but she remember her pouring water into something.
Yeah.
And it's about like, the water.
It's a powerful, thing. And it's, I'm not going to go deep here because I don't have much depth to go on it, but I do want to read just Zechariah 14. Says, behold, the day of the Lord comes and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle and the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled, and the women raped. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Well, we'll just keep reading. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord. This is Zechariah 14. There shall be one Lord and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He's saying to have fellowship with the Lord. He's saying, do you hear it? Do you hear the calling to tabernacle with the Lord? He's calling us. It's like, and there's only one way, and it's Jesus. And we'll finish up here in John here in just a minute. Just never saw the power of the Feast of Tabernacles. I never saw it like I saw it this year in a new way. Everything in the Word is meant for our edification. He says the same thing in multiple different ways. He just says a couple of things. He doesn't say much. And it's really just one thing. He wants a relationship with us. That's it. He just says it in a lot of different ways. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So Zechariah 14 is a whole nother book that we could study and chapter that we could study and talk about. But just in relation to tabernacles and the water libation, they would bring water and pour it on the altar. That was a huge part of tabernacles, is this water part of tabernacles that I, for whatever reason, just didn't think was as powerful. Huh?
Did it wash away the blood from sacrifice?
I don't know. I don't know. I've never been to Israel personally. I know a lot of you guys have been to Israel before, and maybe you'll have some more understanding and some more depth. I literally only have what I read and just study and can find and dig and you know. Yeah. Well, let's look at John 7 here. John 7, and we'll close up here. I'll read this. I printed this off. I thought this was powerful. We're going to get into John 7 here in a second. It says, the water libation ceremony, known as Nesuk HaMayim in Hebrew, was one of the most popular parts of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. This ceremony followed the daily sacrifices. It is no longer practiced today, but it was being practiced during the Second Temple era and during the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus used this ceremony to make a bold statement. One reason, let's see, I don't know if I want to read this whole thing. I don't know. Y'all want to just, I don't know. You want me to read this? I don't know. It's okay, one reason the water libation ritual was so popular in the Second Temple days was the accompanying ceremony of the water drawing, which took place at night when water was drawn from Siloam for the next morning's water libation. Each day for 7 consecutive days, a priest would walk up a ramp leading to the bronze altar located in the temple court and pour a jug full of water into a bowl that drained into the altar. The ceremony of the water drawing was a jubilant occasion. The Mishnah states, "He that has never seen the joy of the ceremony of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy." As the ceremony took place, Levites played lyres, trumpets, harps, cymbals, and other instruments, while other Levites sang. In the temple area, 3 golden candlesticks nearly 75 feet high were lit by young boys climbing tall ladders, and the light from these candlesticks could be seen throughout all Jerusalem. Respected men of faith danced and sang in front of these candlesticks while carrying the burning torches. As the ceremony progressed through the night, the priest blew the shofar 3 times in the manner of the text of Isaiah 12:3 that said, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." So I share this because this is the Jewish perspective. This is their understanding, and this is what was going on when we're about to read in John 7, Jesus speaking on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So just to have this background helps a little bit to understand that what Jesus was saying. It says it's important to know something about this water. It was taken from a spring just east of Jerusalem called the Spring of Gihon. This spring may have been used to anoint David's son, Solomon, king of Israel, 1 Kings 1:45. King Hezekiah later redirected the water of this spring into the city of Jerusalem through a long underground conduit known as Hezekiah's Tunnel. Within the walls of Jerusalem, the waters of Gihon ran into a pool named the Pool of Shalom. Waters from the Pool of Shalom were used in the ordinance of the red heifer described in Numbers 19, where Moses was instructed to mix running or living water with the ashes of the red heifer. The water had to be fresh, able to give life, not stagnant. This mixture of water and ashes was sprinkled on those who had become unclean to purify them. This same pool of Shalom is also referred to in the New Testament. It was to this pool that the Lord Jesus sent a man blind from birth to wash off the clay that he had applied to the man's eyes. After washing in the pool, the man received his sight. The Pool of Siloam not only held historical significance, but in Jewish tradition, it also had a prophetic connotation. First, the Jewish scriptures speak of a time when, like water poured upon him that is thirsting, floods upon the dry ground, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, Isaiah 44:3, because the waters of Siloam were used to anoint the kings of the house of David. And that anointing was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual. 1 Samuel 16:13. The living waters of Siloam became associated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm telling you guys, there's so much power in this. Because when you think about Jesus said, and we prayed at the beginning, "I've got to go away so that I can send back the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God with us. God tabernacling with us every day. Jesus could only be in one place when he was here. He said, "I got to go back," because everybody was like, "Where's Jesus? We got to be by Jesus." He says, "I got to go so I can send back the Holy Spirit so I can be with Tom in Dallas, Jeff in Fort Worth, Dan, Lynn." He wants to be with all of us. Andrew's pushing carts. He's going to need the Holy Spirit. You know, got to have God. Whatever we do, he's given us enough to survive, but enough to also call upon him. I was reading a psalm yesterday where it's like, "Oh gosh, don't give me more where I'll forget about you, but don't give me not enough where I'm going to steal bread." You know, it's like he knows what we need, right? In chapter 7, and I'm going to finish with this, guys. Says, this is chapter 7, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in jewelry, but Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart here, and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I'll just interject something real quick here that was just, you know, God's creating a church. He's creating a man and a woman through all of us. And there's suffering, there's trials, you know, whether it's the sister you have, the parents you have, the spouse you have, the wife, the husband, whatever it is, that person is going to drive you to Jesus, whoever that is. Okay. And, you know, I was realizing, you know, when right here, there's just, when he talks about who's going to come against you and the world can't hate you, you know, because we think about persecution coming from the world. We think about, you know, the world is going to persecute us in these last days. I'll tell you this. I didn't go to church for 2 years because I knew the people that killed Jesus were the religious people. You think the world's bad? Prepare yourself. It will be church-going people that sit in pews that believe everything that you believe in. Like, fundamentally, they would say the Apostles' Creed just like you would. That's the people that you'll have to watch out for. So, just throwing that out there. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And I'll tell you, there, you know, just the humiliation, the persecution, whatever you, I mean, we can't even talk about persecution hardly in America, because it's, you hear stories and you see these, I mean, you can see it. There's people all over the world that believe we're in the tribulation days, because they're like, but, you know, this is horrible. This is bad. You know, we're pampered over here to a certain extent. But I'll just say that whatever humiliation, whatever trial, whatever didn't work, whatever hindrance, whatever, everything that's been bad in your life is meant to build the character in you that has created the person for right now. So us succeeding or us doing whatever thing that we thought was going to be great at some point in time is nothing compared to the glory that God's going to do now. It's nothing. It's just, it's like, that was nothing. It's like, it's just used. You know, somebody was asking the other day, like, well, Art had this vision. Like, what does that even mean? You know, they've got to sell his place now. You know, because how could that be? Art had a vision for building a place for these Jews to come, a refuge for that. Was that a waste of time for them to do that? Now they're selling, it's just nothing. You know, Jim had a vision, you know, and it's gone and it's dead. And what was all that? And, well, I guess it was nothing. No, it was something. You know, just the exercise of doing that stuff prepares you for the time that's coming. You know, Art needed to go through that and it didn't work. And it was like, you know, and even the Lord may even say, do this, tear it down. Do this and give you all the details of doing this for some years and then say, destroy that. You know, someone may go miles to get a bottle of water for you and the Lord tells you to pour it out. You know, you don't know what God's ways are different than our ways. We think like Greek-minded people that's like, well, if I do this, that means this, A equals B. And he's doing something that's, he has ways that are deeper and stronger and different than our ways. So we just don't, you got to just put your hand over your mouth and just say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. We don't know what we're talking about. You just trust him. You trust him. You trust him in everything. You just thank him, praise him, and trust him and keep going. Because if you said, God, make me who you've created me to be, if you ever said that prayer, it's not going to be the way that you think it's going to be. It's not going to be pretty little white picket fence type thing. It's not going to be that. So, sorry. Sorry.
It's not.
Sorry. It's not going to be that way. He has a better way. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. I think that's funny. He says, I'm not going up, then he goes up. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled. Just something interesting about Jesus. When I was sharing with this Muslim lady at work yesterday, people are fascinated with Jesus, even Muslims. They even call him a prophet. And so you got to wonder, you know, they call him a prophet. I mean, there's the whole Josh McDowell thing. Well, if he's a prophet, how could he call himself God? He would have to be crazy. He can't be both. There's that. But even this, the guy right under Hamas, I don't know if y'all have heard about this guy. I think he's a Christian. The son of the leader of Hamas is a Christian.
Yeah, I didn't know that.
I don't know.
He's now in the U.S.
Yeah, yeah. So I heard an interview from him, and I mean, just powerful. But and you could kind of hear the interview that I heard. He was kind of like, yeah, I haven't been in the, I don't go in the churches around here, is kind of what he was saying. But he was saying, the thing I love about, and he made this comment about Jesus. He said, the thing I love about Jesus, he was crucified and forgave him. Like he recognized that, you know, the same way that Stephen, I've shared with you guys, that's probably one of my favorite chapters, Acts chapter 7, I think it is 7, where Stephen's being stoned to death and Saul sees this. And remember what it says at the end of that is that Jesus, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, like a standing ovation is the way I picture that. And these people are moved by that. They're moved by, you know, and I'll tell you, people, Cooper was talking about a friend of his that he had ran across or talked to again, and this guy's wife's going off and leaving him and this and that. And, you know, of course, I'm like, well, that's his fault. That's his problem. But the way he was describing it made it sound like she was the problem and he was innocent. There are no innocent. There are no innocent. There are no innocent. We're all not innocent. We're all culprits. Even the Jews. God loves Hamas. He loves the Muslims. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves them. And they're precious people, and there's going to be a lot of them that come, but they will only can recognize Jesus through a dead person who's been resurrected. That's the only way they're impacted. So if we're still alive and we're still going and we're still whining about this, we're still complaining, and they're not interested in that. They can't recognize. They don't. Jesus, I know, and I don't know that. I don't know that. They don't recognize that is the full gospel that's going to make an impact in these days. So I'm telling you, the suffering, the trials, that not worth to compare that the glory that's coming. So just thank God. We thank God for our troubles. We praise Him. We worship Him. But I had this, and I whine, I complain. It's just, get over it. God is too good. He's too good. He's making it all work together for good. Okay, let's finish up. Okay, now, about in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled. Oh, by the way, it won't just be the church that persecuted, it'll also be your own family. Your own family. And that'll be the worst, the hardest part. Like cutting your fingers off, that's nothing. That hurts, but that ain't nothing. Persecution from your family, like, and it'll be religious family. So don't even be deceived. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? Pharisees are so smart. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why are you going about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? Jesus answered, and these are the religious people, guys. These are the churchgoers. They got the doctrine. They got the right doctrine. Jesus has the wrong doctrine. They're calling him out. Jesus, you don't have the right doctrine. It's awesome. Who goes about to kill you? Jesus answered and said to him, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I'm from him, and he has sent me. That's called meekness. That's called meekness. Jesus was humility. He didn't have humility. He was humility. And he's saying, it's like Moses writing, Moses was the meekest man. It's like there was a boldness that came out of only out of humility. It's a funny little subtle thing that the boldness that we would have in the Lord would come out of a humility given from him. It's not a weakness, because I think the church kind of, there's this, no, Jesus flipped tables. There's a time he did what his father said to do. That's what Jesus did. That's what meekness is. I only do what my father says to do, because he had a relationship. He tabernacled with the father constantly. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, and which, by the way, when Christ is on the cross, they laid their hands on him. Right there it says they didn't lay his hands on him. When Christ is on the cross, when they take him and Peter's got his sword and he's slashing ears off and all this kind of stuff, that's what I would do. I'd be cutting some ears off. You know, it's like, dude, that's not even Jesus. You know, he's like, hey, man, put that up. That's like, that's, it's not what we're doing right now. We're not cutting ears off. That's not it. Jesus knew when his time was his time at that time. And he wasn't offended. He was on the cross by his family that persecuted him, by his family that crucified him. And he wasn't arguing back. He wasn't slashing back. He wasn't saying, "You, this is so unjust." That was the most unjust. There's not ever been more injustice than that right then.
The only victim.
The only victim. Every other situation, Benjamin's cup. It's just a Benjamin's cup situation. Maybe innocent in that situation, but you're guilty somewhere. Just any situation, there's just not one, you know. I've watched Trump and I'm like, my gosh, poor guy's going through all this kind of stuff. But somewhere he's a person, so he's guilty somewhere. He did something somewhere. Not that, not this thing. This is an injustice. We'll give that, but there's an injustice somewhere else that he could humble himself on his knees and say, Father, I'm not guilty of this thing. This is an injustice, but I threw my brother in the pit. I am guilty. I'm guilty. Didn't the gold that y'all found on me now that Joseph put in my bag, that's that I didn't do. I tried to return it. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be holy and return that. Oh, but I did try to murder my brother some years back. Yeah. Oh, that. Yeah, that I did. So we're going to deal with that now. Point is, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty.
Yeah.
We're guilty. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus. And it's there. It's there for the taking. He wants us to. He wants us to take it. Take it. Please, take it. You know, he wants us to. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man has done? We're almost done, guys. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there you can't come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Where's he gonna go? That we won't be able to find him. We go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles. What manner of saying is this? That he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast is the last day of tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a promise. Each of us have a promise from Jesus that says, believe on me. And that is the word that the Jewish people are getting right now, and the scales are going to come off. There you go. He's the one. He's the one that I'm to believe in, and living waters will flow out of you. Living waters just flow out. The Holy Spirit. This is a whole nother message. We could do a whole nother message on the Holy Spirit, because that's what he's talking about. Jesus said, I got to go away because I got to send back the Holy Spirit, which is God, to live in us so that we can have living waters flowing out of us. So we'd have a living word, living waters, not stale waters, but living waters. You don't even know. It's just, it's here and then it goes. It's here and then it goes. It's just flowing through. Just flowing through. So you talk to somebody and sometimes you don't even know what you're going to say, but you're coming up to a situation and you know you need the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say. He says, don't worry, I'll give you the words to say. And maybe it's nothing. They smacked Jesus and he didn't say anything. And that's the most powerful thing he could have said. Maybe it's not speaking. Maybe it's silence. There's more of a discipline in holding your tongue than there is in using your tongue sometimes. So there might be that the Lord uses us to say nothing sometimes, and maybe he gives us a word to say something, which is why we need meekness to know and do like Jesus knew and did. And it's funny because I feel like these, and here's the thing, we're going to screw this up left and right. We do, daily. You keep going. You persevere and you keep going. Father, forgive me. That was Jeff. I mean, most of the day it's Jeff. Sometimes it comes out and there's a provision. There's a word. There's an encouragement. Let's do the body and the blood of Christ is coming around. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us through this sacrament. It's just like the tabernacles. The tabernacles is all about remembering God our Father who was with us in the wilderness. All right. There's so much depth. There's so much depth to the scriptures that can never exhaust it. And I'm amazed when you see new stuff and you're like, whoa, I read that a million times. I never read that. You know, I just glossed over it because I'm dull. I just have a dullness.
Layers upon layers.
Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. It's exactly right. Oh, wait. I'll get one.
He's a king. He has no priestly heritage. But yet he had the tabernacle or the tent. Then he had the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
And everything for him.
Yeah. So, yeah. 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 No, it's good. I thought about that this week, actually, because, you know, I think about, I don't know what I am. I don't know. I work at Walmart. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I read the word. I can't really say I'm a pastor, to be honest with you. Or I don't know. I don't know what I am. So, but, well, I would say this. We're Christians. You know, I hear people, We love Jesus. That's what we are. We're a mouthpiece for the Lord. We share as the Lord puts on our hearts. You know, David was a bloody man. He couldn't build the temple. You know, he was a fighter. So Solomon was that guy. You know, Moses couldn't enter the promised land. You know, and it's not like Moses had a calling, you know, but it wasn't that. That was Joshua. You know, so you don't, it be what you are. I'm fine being whatever I am. I don't care at all. I have no agenda at all. None. Zero. And I pray that that's true. I say that out of faith, but I pray that that's true. And I pray that anything that I do have, God would just smash it. So it's just, we are what we are. And we trust that God's going to use us where we are. And he's making us who he created us to be. He will finish the work that he began in us. So he's the potter, we're the clay. You know, I participate as much as, you know, I can or do, you know, in this thing. And I don't really know what that means. Basically, he does it all. It's really, every time I think of me helping in any way, there's just nothing that I've done that's worth anything, to be honest with you. It's all tainted. Huh?
We're just agreeing to what he said.
Yeah, he said, okay, all right. Okay, you said it. Okay, I'm good with that. But as far as us doing something to help this thing out in any way is just a joke. It's just a joke. Yeah. That's me. Yeah, actually making it harder. Yeah, get out. Yeah, if you'd stop and get out of the way, I could probably get this done a lot quicker. Yeah, but... Yeah.
I am blessed by your teaching.
Good. Thank you, Lord. Good.
So I don't know exactly God's plan and all, but I do know that I am very blessed by your teaching. And I think you all have really studied and sort of internalized a lot through the years. And you know, your walk, you share that with us. And so I am personally grateful for it, and I feel blessed by it. So I don't know what role that is formally. But,
right.
I do wish to encourage in every way the continuation of what you all are about and what we're about as a community.
Yeah. Well, I would say, yeah, thank you. That's encouraging. And I'm the same way with you, Tom. I would say this. I saw years ago, I've shared this before, but I'll say it again. I saw years ago, I can't ever say I've had a vision, like, but I saw something at Emmanuel back in the 90s, early 90s, when I first started going there. And I saw numbers on everybody's backs. And I remember exactly what it meant. Like all this was all at once in just like a split second. And what it was everybody there was a minister. Everybody there was going to go into their circle and be an influence in their circle, whether it was a family. You know, I'm a believer of two or three is enough. Jesus had 12. That's enough. All this big mega stuff. It's like, what are you doing? Like, I don't even know. I'm not saying wrong or right. Maybe that's someone's calling. I don't know. You know, Billy Graham talked about him last night. Powerful ministry. I don't know. You know, maybe, you know, yes, that was powerful. Awesome. But I would say for one person to get a hold of this and then impact a wife, or a wife to impact a husband, or a wife, a mom to impact a kid, or impact an in-law, or just one or two people. It's like, that's God's way. I see that. You know, my store right now is in like amazing shape. I'm like number one, like on almost every metric that I can think of. Like, and I'm real competitive, so I kind of try some. There's ways where I can push the needle a little bit, but I will say this. It's completely God. Like completely God. I can't even quite put my finger on it. I keep trying to figure out what it is. And it's like this little thing here. Well, this one guy that doesn't speak a lick of English comes in 4-1 and he knocks out all this, and that's made a big impact. Then I got all these weird things all throughout. I can't really pinpoint what it is. There's a sort of synergy. It's kind of like the Rangers right now. The Rangers. Anybody watching the Rangers? Huge Rangers fan. There's a synergy. I won't use the word anointing, but there's a synergy. They went through some disciplining last night. They're getting disciplined right now, but don't worry. The glory's coming, okay? If there's a death before a resurrection. You got to have, you know, they like to win away. Don't worry, Andrew. No, Andrew, don't worry. I thought the same way after Houston when we couldn't win one at home, I'm like, guys, come on. I thought it was done. I thought we were done. I threw in the towel because I didn't know, you know. But it's God had his hand on him right there. You know, he loves the Rangers, not the Astros. He loves the Astros. He loves the Astros. He loves the Astros. I won't go to that extent, but really loves the Rangers. Okay, there's like the additional blessing for the Rangers. Okay,
yeah. Yes.
You know, so.
He really loves the New York. Oh,
yeah. They're done.
That was the Old Testament.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
That's what you think.
Yankees are kind of like Saul. Tall, better than everybody else. Rangers are like David. So, I mean. So.
It's always the right direction.
That's right. That's right.
What is that thing in the Bible? Man knows not his ways.
Right. 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 Don't get me going on the Rangers. I can talk all day about the Rangers. I've been watching these guys since I was a baby and went to all three stadiums. And so I'm giddy with excitement with these guys. But I've also had the conversation because my kids are huge baseball guys too. And all the stats and, you know, they're just giddy. But I've said, guys, I've been through so many movements and so many God is building character in us conversations. Just, you just got to be ready either way. You know, you just got to be. So anyways, God is good.
We need to pray for him.
We need to pray for him. Well, every night, my mother-in-law, every night, she's like, don't forget, pray for Israel and pray for the Rangers. So, yeah, we need to.